As I'm thinking about this time of prayer, and I think about the whole congregation kneeling down to pray, what kind of effect would that have if we do that each week, midweek, each day? I get excited about that because I see the Lord doing many different things through prayer. And so I encourage you to join us during the week anytime you get. I know you've heard revival, and it's been a true blessing to my heart, and I encourage you to do the same. This week, as I was contemplating what God and He's doing through Granite Bay with some of the things we want to have happen this year, evangelism is one. We want to do some mission trips. We're going to have AFCO here. We're going to do a lot of different things to reach out to the community. And I get excited about that because that is what God calls us to do, is to reach out. And so as I was contemplating that, I was reading in Matthew 24, 25, and 26. And I noticed some things that were happening in those chapters right there that impressed me greatly. And I want to share some of those today. But before I do, I want to pray that the Lord be with us. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Kind Heavenly Father, I just ask that You will be heard through me, Lord. Thank You so much. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking and I was reading through Matthew, as I was contemplating what we have in store for the next few months in this year, I was thinking about what God has plans for His church and the direction He's moving us, and what is it that God wants from us? What is it that He really wants from us? And as I was contemplating that, I noticed something in all those chapters right before He goes to the cross that He mentions. He concentrates on, He shares some parables on, some stories, some things that have happened that really impressed me. And we're going to go through some of them, but it's going to start in Matthew 24 with verse 13 is where we're going to begin. And what I realized through reading this, this is something that is going to need to be possessed before we enter the kingdom of God. It's just something that's going to need to happen. And as I saw Jesus sharing in these parables and some of the situations that happened, He was trying to emphasize something and try to get through to His people. And let me start. This is Matthew 24, verse 13. And I read, "But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." I'm going to lower this just a little bit. I hear a little bit of popping. As I read that, I'm thinking, okay, what are we going to have to endure as we get close to the time of the end? What are we wrestling with? What are we feeling? All our energy going into that we're going to have to keep at before the end comes? And then I went and I got to looked up a few verses, and here's what it says, verse 9. And it says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and to be killed and to kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Okay, so now it gives us a little clue. Why are we having to endure? Because what? We're getting offended, we're hated For what reason now? For what reason was my next question? So I had to move down to verse 14. And verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." So what are they angry at us for? We're preaching the gospel. They don't like what we're saying. They're angry with us now. They're wanting to destroy us now. And so we're getting persecuted for sharing God's message. I went through the Bible and I was thinking a little bit, and I'm thinking about Noah. Here's poor Noah, preaching the gospel, 120 years. How many people are converted and get on the ark? I was thinking, Tim, how would your endurance be if you spoke for 120 years and only had 8 people? I'm thinking about that. That's about one every 15 years. My endurance would be low. Jesus is saying, to him that endureth to the end will be saved. Amen. Now I had another question that came up. Well, there's a couple other examples I was thinking about through this. I was thinking about Moses. He's over 40 years. He's out in the wilderness. Tries to get into the promised land one time. Doesn't work. 40 years later, he doesn't get him to go himself, but there's 2 people from the original adults that made it in. 2 people. Jesus is on the cross. He tried to save Israel through his whole 3.5 years. And he's on the cross. And finally, someone on the cross says, "Remember me when thou enters into thy kingdom." Only one person realized his mission right at the end. Take some endurance when we're going to have to look at where we're going. Because we're going to need to preach the gospel, and we're going to need to endure to the end, and we will be saved. Now I had the other question. I said, okay, I was reading this text within them, and it's actually verse 12. And here's what it says. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold." Okay, now I had another question. I says, okay, I'm thinking this statement is for the world. Okay, there's a lot of people are not going to love the Lord, and they're just going to be out there. Here's what I read. And this sort of struck me. It actually floored me, actually, because this is not where I was thinking. And this comes out of Testimonies to the Church, Moral Pollution. And it says, "I have been shown that we live amid the pearls of the last days. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold." The word "many" refers to the professed followers of Christ. They are afflicted and they are affected by the prevailing iniquity and backslide from God. But it is not necessary that they should do this. The cause of their degeneration is that they do not stand clear from this iniquity. The fact that their love of God has waxed cold because of iniquity abounds shows that they are in some sense partakers of iniquity, and it would not affect their love for God and their zeal and fervor for his cause. Okay, that taught me something different now, because I always thought that was for the world. Those are the worldly people that don't love God. But now he's saying, this is us. This is me. The love waxes cold, and then so the zeal for him waxes cold, and we cannot endure. We will not endure. And Jesus says, if you endure to the end, same will be saved. As I was thinking about that, in my own life. I'm thinking, what is God trying to say to us in these next chapters that he emphasizes? And it started becoming clear to me. And here, and as I was reading, there's something that I read. It was actually in Acts of the Apostles. And here's what it says. Long has God waited for the spirit of service to take possession of the whole church so that everyone should be working for him according to his ability. And then it goes on and it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Okay, Jesus is now saying he's waiting for our service. Now I go through the next couple chapters and I say, what is all of this meaning? What is all of this meaning? He talks about a servant. What is a servant? As I was thinking about a servant is always on the mission for the master, doing something for the master. And so as I was looking at servant, I came to, matter of fact, it's Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. And here's what it says. Who then is faithful and wise, and a wise servant, who his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Okay, and I'm thinking, what is this servant doing? Who is the faithful servant that does what? Gives meat in due season. Feeds those with the gospel. Feeds those that need help. And then it says, verse 46, it says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Okay. Now I'm going back to the beginning part of 24. What does it say? To him that endureth to the end. Now the servant, he gives the parable about the servant, to him that he finds so doing. Okay. As I was reading on, matter of fact, I get to 25. Beginning of 25, and I'm saying, okay, this doesn't talk about servants, but it talks about the 10 virgins. And I'm thinking, what would God want in this to emphasize to us today? And I was thinking, you have the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. 5 of them had extra wine. Oil. He jumped ahead of me. What does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Can his servants go forward without the Holy Spirit? No, God says, no, through all of this, through being a servant, I want you to remember something. The Holy Spirit is necessary in his church. The Holy Spirit is necessary in his church. That's where prayer comes in. Now, I go on and I start reading about the parable about the talents. As I get to the parable about the talents, I says, wow, this is exciting to me, the parable about the talents. Because this to me is the encouraging chapter, to me, the parable about the talents. And so I'm going to hold off on the parable about the talents and I'm going to come back to it. As I go on in chapter 26, we see, matter of fact, it's in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Here we see Jesus at Simon the leper's house. A woman by the name of Mary, and this is also in John. A woman by the name of Mary comes and anoints, and you can read this in a couple of the Gospels, anoints Jesus' head and her feet with oil. And does what with her hair? It dries the hair, dries the feet of Jesus with her hair. During that time, anything to do with the feet was a servant's job. Here's the interesting thing that Jesus says. He goes and he says, Matter of fact, it's in verse 13. He says, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman has done be told in memory of her." Jesus is now emphasizing the service that Mary has performed on him. Serving others in some form is something that is going to be needed. Jesus over and over again shares things, stories about service and serving others. As I was going through the Bible, can you think of any other ones that served in the Bible? How about Dorcas? Did she serve? Very much so. How about Stephen? Did Stephen serve? Sure did. How about Daniel? He served in the courts. What was he doing? What was he doing for Nebuchadnezzar? What was he sharing with Nebuchadnezzar? Prophecy. The gospel. He was sharing the gospel. Joseph in the courts of Pharaoh. I'm sure he spoke to Pharaoh. There was something that drew Pharaoh to Joseph. How about the priests in the temple? Were they serving, man? Sure were. All through the Bible, you see service. Even nature serves not herself. The rivers that flow down from the mountains, what do? Minister to animals, the grass, the fields. All that stuff ministers for someone else. Then we get down to Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Jesus now, at the very end, just before he goes to the cross, he shows service for man. He goes and he takes them to the Last Supper and he washes their feet as you read through the other Gospels. Here's what I read. It was in Desire of Ages. Now this was just floored me. And it says, Christ himself set an example of humanity. He would not leave this great subject in man's charge. Of so much consequence did he regard it that he himself, one equal with God, acts as a servant to his disciples. While they are contending for the highest place, he to whom every knee will bow, he whom the angels of glory count an honor to serve, bowed down and washed the feet of those who call him Lord. He washes the feet of his betrayer. And then it says, in his life and lesson, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry, which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself, but creating the worlds, and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering to others. Now, I had to stop there for a minute and contemplate a little bit what that really meant. And I thought, Jesus' life, what did he do here? Ministering for people. That was his whole life. What is he doing now for us? Ministering the heavenly sanctuary. When we get to heaven and we're at the waters, what comes out of the throne of God? What is this crystal clear thing that comes out from the throne of God? The river of life. Will we need that river of life? Yes, we will. He's going to be ministering. He provides the food for eternal life. He's going to provide eternal life for us. Not only that, service is the... all heaven is involved with service. Angels minister for us continually. When we get to heaven, we're going to be ministering to other worlds. we're going to share what God has done for us in giving us eternal life. We're going to love to share and minister to others in heaven. All heaven is wrapped in ministry. As I was thinking about that, then I get to Matthew, where it talks about the talents. Matthew chapter 25, and let's go there. Now, this is where it got really exciting for me. I knew ministry is totally, it's heaven is wrapped in ministry for others. And here's what I find, okay? It starts out, let me give you a brief, anyone that doesn't remember the story about the talents, there's a man, he goes to a far country, he gets his servants together, he gives them all talents, one he gives five, another one he gives two, and another one he gives one. And he goes away, and he gives them according to their ability. And so he goes, he comes back, the one that had five, he brings back, he has 10. God commends, or the Lord commends him for it. The two, the Lord commends him for it, but the one, he has some things to say to him. Now let's go through the parable. Who is the man that has gone to the far country? Who does that represent? Christ. Christ has gone away, and who did he leave to share the gospel now? His disciples? Us. Who are those servants? Who would those servants be? Now he says he called his servants. So he didn't call somebody else's servants. He called his servants, those that claim to be followers of him. So now the servant calls them, and he gives the one five talents. He grabs it, and it says he goes out, and he uses it for the Lord. The second one, he gets two talents. He goes out, uses it, but the third one just buries it. Now, what a lot of people, as we think, at least I have, when I thought about the talents, I focus on the one that buries it. But I'm not gonna focus on the one that buries it. I want to focus on what the ones that took it and ran with it. Those are the ones that I want to focus on. Here's the thing. As I was looking at that chapter, matter of fact, it is in the Lord comes back, or the man that was traveling on a far distance comes back, and the one with five talents that made it into 10, in verse 20, here's what it says. And so he that had received five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. And here's what the Lord says to him. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Okay, that's the one with five. Now he goes to the one with two, and the same thing happens. Identical, almost verse for verse. Same exact words, everything. I was thinking about that. And I was saying, Jesus said the very same thing. What does Jesus want us to understand about this verse? About the two that have gone, and one had five, one had two. They duplicated them, or got twice as much, brought it back. They're excited about it. They bring it back. And the Lord just says the same thing to both of them. I was thinking about that. What is God interested in? Is he interested into how much we do for him? Or if we have five talents, is he more pleased with the five talents? What is he pleased in? The service. He is pleased in that you took the talent and you used it. That's what he was concerned with. He wasn't concerned with who had five, who had two. It says he gave to them to their servant ability. To their ability he gave those talents out. So now I want to stop for a minute and I want to think about the one talent that the man had. And I'm going to me it's exciting because it told me something very interesting. And it said in its verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I am afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast, there thou hast that is thine. Okay, I stop there for a minute. I'm thinking, he's afraid. Fear and love do not go together, do they? I mean, the fear of the Lord, yes, but fear. He feared the other two. What did they do? They go, the first thing they do is they run out with their talents and they start producing. They start doing something with them. I notice something. When you realize who is giving you the talents, you then are eager to do something with them because you see them. The Lord was willing to bestow upon them his goods. And as you receive his goods and you realize and you have love for the master and love for this, you're going to want to serve him. You're going to want to take the talents that he gives and use them. The funny thing is, he gave them all talents. There wasn't one that didn't have a talent. If who are the servants again? Who? We are. He gave us all something. He gave us all a talent. There's none of us here that don't have a talent that can use for the Lord. But it's the love that we have for the master and recognizing the gift that he is bestowing upon us that we're willing to go out and use what he gives us. You know, here's what it says. It says, the love of many shall grow cold. If that refers to us, then I have to say we have lost our fervor for him. We've lost it to where we don't appreciate who he is, what he is, and what he is bestowing upon us. And so as we lose our fervor, we also lose our desire to share the gospel. But here's the exciting thing, because God gives us all a talent, and he doesn't count how many talents he gives. Whatever he gives us, he just says, use them. That's all he said. Now, if you use them, what happens? What happened later on in the parable? Those that used them, what did God do? Gave them more. So as we use them, God multiplies them. Praise the Lord, because I need some help. You ask my wife, I need some help. As I was thinking about that, as I want to think about closing, God has something planned for you and I. I want to share a story. Back in 1982, some of you can remember that. It was a flight 90. And it was coming out of Miami, flying into D.C. Flies into D.C., snow starts pouring, snow and ice. They delay. There's a delay. They shut down the airport. Finally, the airport starts opening up again. They let this plane, Flight 90, go. He's on his way to Virginia. They pull out, they de-ice it, they pull out towards the runway, they wait there about 45 minutes. Finally get the clearing. pull out on the runway, start taking off. Plane gets about a few hundred feet off the runway. And all of a sudden, there's no more, they can't climb anymore. The pilot had forgot to hit the de-icing button, the one on the airplane. If you have ice on your wings, it weighs the airplane down for one thing, and it changes the flight characteristics of the wing. So he's trying to climb out of there, and he can't. About a mile off the runway, he comes slamming down on 14th Street Bridge into the Potomac River and busts the ice up. The 79 people aboard, 6 of them survive. Helicopters are, ambulance crews are trying to get in. There's all kinds of traffic because of the ice and you know, snow. So one helicopter, police helicopter, comes in, is trying to fly in through this weather. And as this helicopter comes in and lets the life rope down, there's one man by the name of Arland Williams. He was one that was in the plane crash. He comes and he gets the life rope. And instead of holding on, he goes in for some others and he hands the life rope off. And he does it again and again until one time he doesn't come up anymore. He drowns. They named a bridge after him that the plane hit. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the one that passes off life to us. He's the one that passes off life to us. When we realize the life that he passes off to us, we're going to value the treasure that he gives to us. We're going to value the talents that he gives to us. Here's the thing. As I close, I want you to think about one thing. We're going into a Revelation seminar here shortly. We're going to need help in all sorts of areas. Children's ministries, greeting, setting up and tearing down. We're going to need help in all these areas. God has given us all talents we can use. God just says, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you know, how many you have, but use what I give you. And so I encourage you to go home prayerfully and pray about what God wants to do, how you can be used in his work today. As we close, we want to sing. Let's turn to page 567, Have Thine Own Way. As we begin, Have Thine Own Way.